Well, good morning again. It is good to see everyone here this morning on this wonderful Easter Sunday. I do have to confess, all of the energy that you now are experiencing in my welcome is faked because I am very tired from Lads to Leaders this weekend. And the energy in this sermon, it will all be faked because we are drained from Lads to Leaders. The ceremony last night went until late, drove back from Louisville last night. And so I'm very tired. Got up very early this morning, so I'm very tired. But it was worth it. It's worth being tired for our kids and to see the joy on their faces this past weekend and to see all the months and months of hard work and preparation. It was such a great weekend with those 30 of us that were over there and with our kids. The first day of the week is when we as Christians meet. First day of the week being Sunday. But what's interesting is the Jews met on the seventh day of the week, their special day of the week. Their special day of the week was the Sabbath. That's the seventh day of the week. But Christians met on the first day of the week. That's interesting because all of the first Christians were Jews. And so one of the questions that you might think of or you might answer is, well, why didn't the Christians make their special day also the seventh day? They're all Jews. Jews are already meeting on their special day of the week, the seventh day. So why didn't Christians just continue meeting on the seventh day of the week and say, let's have our church service on the seventh day? Well, the reason that Christians meet on the first day of the week is because this is the day Jesus rose from the dead. And Jews don't accept Jesus as the Messiah, and as they continue to meet on the seventh day, the Christians who believed in Jesus, they said, we now have a new special day. It's no longer just the seventh day. It's now the first day of the week because this is when Jesus rose from the dead. Now, this means that every time we get together as a church on the first day of the week on Sunday morning, this whole thing that we do on Sunday should be colored by the resurrection of Jesus. Everything that happens, the resurrection of Jesus should color everything that we do. When we take the Lord's Supper, sometimes the Lord's Supper is this sort of solemn and sad thing, and we think about the torture that Jesus experienced. As we take the bread, we remember His body. As we drink the cup, we remember the blood that was shed, and it's a really sad thing as we think about those things. But as we take the Lord's Supper, we're taking it on the first day of the week. So as we take it, what we remember is He didn't stay that way. He didn't stay in the grave. He didn't stay dead. In fact, He came forth from the grave. And that changes the whole meal from a sad, somber thing to a celebration that Jesus is no longer dead. Jesus' body is no longer broken. It's healed. It is raised from the dead. It's resurrected and seated at the right hand of the Father. The resurrection is central to who we are and what we do, and it should color everything that happens in our worship together on the first day of the week. Today we're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. There's at least two ways that you can teach someone a truth about life. The first thing is you can tell them. You can just tell them facts. You can speak to them. You can give instructions. So for instance, for those young teens who are learning to drive, there is a driver's manual that you have to read, and that driver's manual tells you how to drive. And you could read that manual, you could memorize it from the front to the back, you could learn every rule there is to know, and supposedly at that point, you would technically know how to drive. Put a 15 or 16-year-old behind the wheel of a car who passed the test, and let me ask you, do they know how to drive? Right? So one way that we learn truths about life is by being told. But another way that we learn truths about life is to be shown something. To tell something, but to show something. When teenagers are learning to drive, it's not enough to learn all the rules in the book. This is why we have learner's permits, because they have to be shown how to drive and get real-world experience on what to do behind the wheel of a vehicle. And it's actually the combination of these two things, telling and showing that real learning occurs. When you tell someone how to do something and then you show them how to do it, that's when they really are learning how to do that thing. This is, for those husbands in the room, this is what our wives are doing to us. You see, my wife will say, fold the laundry. But then as I'm folding, I notice that she's staring at me as I'm folding. Because what come next is, let me show you how I want you to fold these laundry. It's in the combination of telling and showing that we really learn the things that we need to do in life. Telling and showing. In John chapter 1, John starts out with this verse that quite honestly to a lot of folks is weird. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, how many of you have ever read this and said, what in the world does this mean? I remember I was teaching this before, and I was teaching this class, and a guy from church came up to me and he said, what in the world does this mean? What does this mean to say Jesus is the Word? That doesn't even make sense. If you think about words and then you say a person is a word, what in the world is going on? What in the world does John 1:1 mean that in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God? In John 1:14, just a few verses later, we find out that the Word that was in the beginning with God, this Word took on flesh and came and lived among us. The Word of God became a person. Now, just like what we just said, it's in the combination of telling and showing that we really learn things. This is what happened with Jesus. God said, you know what I could do? I could just beam down this book that has all the rules in it. And you know how big that book would be that contained all the rules that we need to know about how to live in the life? It'd be taller than this church building. But when we read the Bible, that's not what the Bible is. The Bible is not a book of rules. There are rules in the Bible, but it doesn't read like the Kentucky laws for the bar or the Kentucky legal. I mean, you know, we don't read that for fun. We read that to put ourselves to sleep, right? Because that stuff is boring, and that's not what the Bible is. The Bible is the story of God's work of salvation through a person, and this person was God's Word. So let me tell you what John 1:1 means. In the beginning was the Word, and this Word took on flesh. Our words are how we communicate. Our words are how we communicate. Our words are how we tell. And so by saying that Jesus is the Word, what John is saying is Jesus is what God wants to communicate to you. Jesus is God's message to you. Now here's what's interesting about that. He doesn't say that this book is the Word. He says Jesus is the Word. And so God's communication to us is a person, is a man. And what this means is when we talk about showing and telling, when we talk about telling someone something and showing them something, the fact that God's communication, His Word, took on flesh means that we need to pay attention to the red letters. We need to pay attention to the things that Jesus said. But we don't just pay attention to the things that Jesus said and taught. We also pay attention to the things that He did. Because in addition to teaching us and telling us, Jesus showed us in the person of Jesus Christ. If you want to know how to please God, listen to what God tells you. But also look at what God has shown you in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to look at the Gospel of John. We're going to look at how this plays out when we talk about the resurrection from the dead. In John chapter 5, Jesus says this. Now, this is going to be red letters in your Bible. So as we talk about learning truth, this is the first thing, being told something, right? So here is what is in the red letters. I say to you, an hour is coming and now is here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear the voice of the Son of God will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He's granted the Son to have life in Himself, and He's given Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out. Those who've done good to a resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. In this passage, Jesus is teaching. This is red letters. Jesus is telling us that one day Jesus will return and there will be a resurrection of the dead. There will be a resurrection of those who have done what God has asked us to do that goes to life. And there will be a resurrection that does not lead to life, but is a resurrection of judgment. And the way that you know that you're in the resurrection of life is if you hear the voice of the Son of God. You have to hear the voice of the Son of God. This is Jesus' teaching. This is like reading the driver's manual and learning how to drive the car. This is stated as matter of fact, as plainly as Jesus can say it, that there will be a resurrection from the dead, and you determine which one you participate in. You're either going to participate in the resurrection that leads to life, or you're going to participate in the resurrection that leads to judgment. And the way that you know is that those who will be in the resurrection that leads to life, they will hear the voice of the Son of God. But here's the key to that. You have to know what the voice of Jesus sounds like to hear Him in that resurrection. Let me tell you what I mean by this. Been a father now for 2 years. I can hear Jackson crying from 4 miles away, right? Because as parents, you learn the sound of your children. And there may be 10 children crying, but I can hear him crying in the midst of those cries, right? Because I have been trained to know what his voice sounds like. Here's the principle. If you're not listening to the voice of Jesus now, you're not going to hear the voice of Jesus when he returns on that day. You won't know what that voice sounds like. There was an interview this past week on the news, and I was watching the news. Of course, we've got all of this Russia stuff going on in our world, and they were interviewing a Russian ambassador, and he was interviewing about all the escalating tensions between Christians and Russia, and here was what he said. I looked up the interview, so this is an exact quote of what I heard on the news this week. He said, "If anybody slaps your cheek, your face, what will be the reaction from your side? You will retaliate. It goes without saying." Now, Jesus has something to say about people slapping you on the cheek, and you turn the other way. You see, if we are listening to the voice of the world, and we are living our lives and not listening to Jesus, then we won't hear His voice on the day of judgment when He calls us from the grave. You see, as we train ourselves to listen to the voice of Jesus, as we live this life and someone slaps us on the cheek, we have to say, "Jesus, our Savior, in the red letter said we turn our cheek because we love our enemies." That is living while listening to the voice of Jesus. But if we turn our backs to that and we don't live listening to the voice of Jesus, we won't hear His voice when He comes back. But I want you to notice, this is serious. When the dead hear the voice of the Son of God, those who hear His voice will live. If you're not listening to His voice now, you won't know what it sounds like, and when He comes back, you won't know that you're being called. I stay out of drama on Facebook. I try to stay out as much as possible. But sometimes Christians on Facebook, luckily not anyone in here that I can think of, but luckily Christians say some terrible things on Facebook. And there was a gentleman that I've known for a long time in my life, and this happened last year, but I still remember it. He was just posting some terrible, hateful things on Facebook. And I try to stay out of stuff, but for some reason I just couldn't help myself with this one case, and I started dialoguing with this guy, and he was saying things that were so anti-Christian, but he's a Christian. These are so things that are opposed to the teaching of Jesus. And so I was actually got to a point where I was literally just quoting scripture to him. He was saying really hateful things about enemies, and I said, Jesus teaches us to love our enemies. And he would retort with, yeah, but. If we're living our lives with, yeah, but, if we're living our lives not listening and living by the teachings of Jesus now, we won't hear his voice when he returns. All right, so the first thing that we talked about is learning something by someone telling us. This is Jesus just saying matter-of-factly, there will be a resurrection and you want to be in the resurrection that leads to life. This is the teaching part where he states it as plainly as he possibly can. But remember how we started. It's not just in teaching that we learn, it's also in showing. And so Jesus doesn't just talk about listening to the voice of the Son so that people will rise from the tombs. Just a few chapters later, Jesus shows what this looks like in John chapter 11 with a man named Lazarus. Word gets to Jesus that a friend of his named Lazarus is dying. And Jesus and his disciples say, Jesus, this is one of your friends. We need to hurry and get over there because you're the only person that can do something about this. And Jesus says, nah, let's sit back and put our feet up for 2 days. And what I'm about to do is going to be for your benefit, and it's going to be for God's glory. And they go, whatever, Jesus. I don't understand, but whatever you say. So by the time they finally make it over to Bethany, where Lazarus is, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days already. And Lazarus' two sisters, Mary and Martha, they know Jesus, and they see Jesus coming, and Martha runs out to Jesus and says, Jesus, if you had been here, if you had come when you heard, you could have saved Lazarus. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Your brother will come out of the grave. And Martha said to him, I know that he's going to rise again in the resurrection on the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live again. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. You see, Jesus can teach about resurrection, but since he's God's communication, since he's God's word, he doesn't just talk about resurrection, he is the resurrection. He shows us what resurrection looks like. He's God's communication about what God intends for your life. And Jesus was raised from the dead. You know what that means? God intends for you to be raised from the dead. Jesus doesn't just talk about resurrection. Jesus is resurrection. He is the resurrection and the life. It's in telling and showing. Jesus lives and is the resurrection and the life. So after Martha has come out and met Jesus, then Mary comes and she says the exact same thing. Jesus, if you had been here, then my brother Lazarus wouldn't have had to die. And Jesus sees Mary weeping and he sees the Jews weeping and he says, take me to the place where Lazarus is laid. And then the shortest verse in the Bible occurs, John 11:35. Now, we just got back from Lads to Leaders, and one of the events that the kids can do is learning 100 verses of Scripture. And so, a lot of the kids do that. And I can guarantee you that one of the first verses that everybody cites to get one of their one verses is John 11:35. Jesus wept. Right? Easy memory verse. Jesus wept. But inside the smallest verse in the Bible, there is so much packed into this. When Jesus sees people weeping at when Jesus sees people sad and weeping because of Lazarus, Jesus himself weeps. Now remember, Jesus is God's communication to you. What this means is God wants to communicate to you that when people die, God is weeping with you. A lot of times when there's death, people want to ask, where was God when this happened? Why is this God's fault? And they want to blame this on God. And God's word, God's communication to you is, in those times of suffering and death, Jesus is right there with you, weeping along with you. God's will for people is not death. God's will for people is not for people to have this kind of sadness that is a result of death. And to show that to you, God raised His own Son from the dead so that you would know that God is a God of life and resurrection, not death. Jesus doesn't just tell it, He shows it. He is the resurrection and the life. And Jesus is weeping at death. Now here's what I want you to notice. What did we say a moment ago? John chapter 5. When Jesus is teaching, I said to remember this. When Jesus is teaching about resurrection, what did He say? Those who hear My voice will come out and live. Isn't that what He taught? Now let's look at what He showed. When Jesus had said these things, He cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out, and his hands and his feet were wrapped with linen strips, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Jesus didn't just teach that you will hear the voice of the Son of God and come out of the tomb to live. Jesus showed this because Lazarus knew Jesus' voice. And when Jesus called out and said His name, he came forth from the grave. I don't know about you, but whenever that day comes, I want to hear, "Garrett, come out. Kevin, come out. Sue, come out." And it's only by living, listening to that voice, that we will hear it on that day, just as Lazarus did. And Lazarus came out of that tomb. He looks like a mummy. And they have to unwrap all of the burial garments from him, unbind him, and let him go. You see, Jesus didn't just teach about the resurrection of life. Jesus showed what the resurrection will look like. And it's in the combination of those two things that we truly learn. And what we learn is this: God's communication to all of us is that He wants us to hear the voice of the Son of God now, so that we will hear the voice on the Son of God on Resurrection Day and live with Him forever. That's what He has taught us, and that is what He has shown us in the story of Lazarus. Through the gospel, John is telling us, as Jesus is the Word, that God is teaching us something. And that principle that Jesus is teaching us is that you must believe in the Son of God and give your life to Him and listen to Him now so that you can participate in the resurrection in the future. We must be ready for that day. I got to tell you a story. At Harding, where Kevin and I studied, every week they have chapel. And chapel's important. We sing, we listen to the scriptures. It's just a time to reflect and worship. And it's a great, important time. And so I was in class one morning in a preaching class, and chapel was right after the class. And The professor, about halfway through the class, he stopped and he looked over at me and he said, "Garrett, I'm really looking forward to you speaking in chapel today." And I said, "Thank you very much." The problem was, I didn't realize I was supposed to speak in chapel that day. And as I looked down, I was wearing a t-shirt and jeans with a hole in the knee and flip-flops to class that morning. And chapel was in about 45 minutes. And chapel at Harding is scary. Because, especially if you're speaking, because in the room are all of these professors, the most brilliant people that you know, the people that you look up to the most. And if you talk about being intimidated in a speaking situation, that is intimidation. So I looked down and I said, "I'm wearing flip-flops, I'm wearing jeans, I'm wearing a t-shirt. This is going to be terrible." So I text my wife and I say, "You will not believe this. I'm supposed to speak. I've got to come up with something to say in the middle of class. I've got 30 minutes to get this chapel talk together, and I'm dressed like this." And she said, "Do you want me to bring you some clothes? I could bring you some clothes." And I thought about it for a second, but I thought, you know what? These people here, they love me. They'll understand. I'll just tell them that I forgot I was speaking, and so I won't worry about it, and I'll just go in flip-flops and a t-shirt and just be a little bit embarrassed with myself. And so I work frantically for the next 45 minutes to come up with something to say in chapel in front of all these esteemed professors, but I decide to just go in my t-shirt and raggedy jeans and flip-flops. Well, at the very end of class, our professor says, everyone make sure to go to chapel today because the board of directors from Harding University is visiting today. So I walk into the room, and in addition to all the professors from Harding being there, there's 30 guys in suits sitting in there, and here I am to give my talk. And it was absolutely embarrassing. I don't like to be unprepared for situations like that. The question for all of us is, are we going to be prepared for the resurrection day? Are we going to be prepared to hear the voice of the Son of God? You know, this may sound strange to say, I actually enjoy doing funerals for Christians who have been dedicated, faithful servants of the Lord for their entire life. You know, Psalm 90 says, if you are a normal person, most of us only live to be 70 years old, but those of us that have extreme vigor, we might make it to 80. When I get to do a funeral for someone who's 70, 80, maybe 90 years old that's been a dedicated servant of the Lord, there is some celebration in that event because that person has lived their entire life for that moment. I try to say that at the funerals that I do, and that is this. You are living right now for your funeral. What you are doing now and how you are living is what someone's going to say at some point at your funeral. And so when a Christian has lived and dedicated their life to the Lord, I get some enjoyment out of that. I get some encouragement out of that, seeing people who have won the race and finished the course. But I'll never forget a call that came to the church building a couple of years ago. This was at a different church. I answered the call, and it was a family, and they said, we've had a family member pass away, and we'd like to pay someone to say something at the graveside, but we don't have any church affiliation. So we were wondering if one of your ministers could come and say something at the graveside. And we wanted to do this and oblige them and be with them in this moment. But what do you say? What do you say? The question for all of us, Jesus has not just told us about the resurrection of life. He's shown us what's going to happen on the resurrection when he raised Lazarus from the tomb. And the question for all of us is, are you listening to the voice of the Son now so that you will hear the voice of the Son on that day, come out of the tomb, and live? If not, dedicate your life to serving and living for the Lord today. We'd love to see you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be baptized in these waters for the remission of your sins. And we would love to have you join our family here at Nicholasville. If you're a Christian and you've stopped listening to the voice of the Son and listening to the voice of the world and you need to repent, we would love for that to happen today. Whatever you need to do to make these changes in your life, to live for the day of resurrection, we encourage you to do today as we stand and as we sing.